I have several announcements before we begin this morning. I don't like to make them, but they're necessary. First of all, I'd like to welcome Bob and Sherry Pennison this morning. It's good to see y'all. Bob has been injured for a while, and I just couldn't wait to see his smiling face again. Good to have you. There's a series called the Prophecy Series that is taking place starting tonight, and it's going to start at 7 and go to 8:30. It's going to last for 10 weeks, and it's going to be on WebEx, which means if you decide that you want to participate in that, to listen to it, that you can ask questions as well. And so there's going to be a panel. It's going to be Pastor Steve Ellis, Dr. Jim Brittell, and they've asked me to be a panelist as well. I think it's going to have to do with current events, prophecy in the Bible as it's related to current events. Now, if you haven't put your name on the list, it's still not too late, but what you're going to have to do is after church, you need to get with me and give me your email, and then I'll give you instructions as to how to proceed from there. So that's going to be tonight at 7 o'clock to 8:30, and it's going to last for 10 weeks. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your mighty word and who and what you are, that we can come this morning and focus on your truth, the only truth, and that we can apply it to our circumstances, that we don't have to go around confused and befuddled, not knowing what to think on any given issue. You are the solid rock on which we stand. So we pray that you will help us to keep an open mind, that we will focus as we go through your mighty word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're interrupting our star series because there was an issue that developed between Duck Dynasty and homosexuality. Y'all remember when that occurred. And I've addressed that the last two Sundays. And I'm going to continue it today. In fact, I'm just turning it into a little mini-series called Duck Dynasty and Homosexuality. And I believe that it's very possible that the defining issue of our time that may very well determine our future is homosexuality. Most of you know that it has been gaining ground for a number of decades already, and it's not an accident. It was absolutely a strategy that has been carried out and has been very successful. And the reason that this Duck Dynasty issue, I think you all are aware of what happened. You had a star, I guess he's a movie star, television star, that had the audacity to say to where it would become public that homosexuality is a sin. Now, that's the first time that I'm aware that someone that would be considered noteworthy, a star, said such a thing. And it resonated throughout the country, and there have been a lot of articles written on it. It's been in the news. And to my dismay, I haven't heard one person yet get it right. And so I thought, people are talking about this. This started in the holiday season, Christmas time. And you see people that you don't normally see, family members, and they were talking about it. So I was trying to prepare you as to what this issue is about and how to address it. And one thing that I used was an article written by Drew McKenzie, And the name of the article was Bill O'Reilly, Duck Dynasty Star Was Wrong to Condemn Homosexuals. In other words, this is a quote from Bill O'Reilly, which is on the Bill O'Reilly Show on Fox News. And he said that this Duck Dynasty star, which was Phil Robertson, was wrong to condemn homosexuals. And we've already gone over the title, because the title in itself is controversial. Everything about this issue is controversial. The title saying that, talking about Phil Robertson, was wrong to condemn homosexuals. Well, actually, if you look through what he said, he wasn't condemning any particular homosexual. He was condemning homosexuality. And there's a big difference between condemning something that the Bible calls a sin, which is homosexuality, and homosexuals. But the fact that it is very controversial does not mean that we should back away from it at all. In fact, this is where we need to stand our ground on controversial issues, because these are the issues that most people talk about. It's on their mind. It was underscored to me last Sunday that it's controversial because we had some folks get up and walk out. They were over here in the wing. I didn't even notice it. People told me afterwards, Did you see the people that walked out? How could I miss them? But I didn't see them. But there were some folks that walked out. We had communion last week, and they stayed for the communion. But as soon as I started giving facts regarding homosexuality, that is biblical facts, they popped up and walked out. And that's unfortunate, because it shows that they didn't have an open mind. And it's very important for all of us to keep an open mind. Right now, in fact, this morning, right before we started live streaming, Dr. Jim was on the Bretel Network, and he was live streaming a series about being open-minded. You simply cannot grow, you can't learn, if you don't have an open mind. And unfortunately, if these people would have stayed a little longer, they may have got some perspective that they had never heard before. But see, it really doesn't matter if you're not open-minded. When you hear something that you haven't heard before, you just automatically reject it. And that's why you can't grow if you're not open-minded. We need to give a hearing to anyone who wants to talk about, especially issues and subjects that are so important to us. And so I started two Sundays ago on what I'm just calling Duck Dynasty and Homosexuals. This will be part three. And I have notes for the first two lessons, and they will go out today over our email link. And if you're interested in having them or seeing them, you can get them there. If you don't have internet, or you don't have a computer, then we can give you the hard copies, because we have those as well. What we did last Sunday was, first of all, talk about Drew McKenzie's article, and we went through maybe a third of it. The first thing that Bill O'Reilly said I took issue with, because he said that here I have it right here before me. He said, the O'Reilly factor and several other forums, O'Reilly hasn't been shy about condemning Robertson over the last week. And now here's a quote from Mr. O'Reilly in this article. He said, Mr. Robertson, I believe, made a mistake by condemning line. It's not about, then he says, it's not about the Bible or believing the Bible. That's the first thing he said on his show Thursday. And that's why I took issue, and you should take issue as well. Because everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we think has to do with the Bible. That is our owner's manual. This is where we determine what is right and what is wrong and how we are to live our lives. And to say that an issue, especially such a controversial and important issue as this, really doesn't have anything to do with the Bible is just biblically incorrect, but more importantly, it's confusing to people, because they think that the Bible is just another ingredient in the pot. In other words, that's one reason that our society has, to me, shockingly, over the decades, have not only embraced, but now are celebrating homosexuality, because the Bible, even for a lot of Christians, is just an afterthought. They have been propagandized and brainwashed by the media into thinking that this is just another alternative lifestyle. And so when someone comes along and says that it is a sin, then people kind of go bonkers. I mean, after all, we're accepting them in the military. We're having, in many states already, same-sex marriage ceremonies. We have priests. We have pastors who are homosexuals, and they have churches that they are teaching in. And now there's... See, once we started down this trail, it opens a host of other issues. I'm not going to address them now, but I'll just tell you one place that we're going to at least notice before I end this little mini-series is how once you start going down that trail of immorality, it opens up more and more. You know that pedophiles and pederasty now is already being accepted in several places. And I just heard on the news last night that the University of Houston now is going to have a gender-neutral restrooms where males and females go into the same restroom. We have people, boys in California already, the school board and the county and state has already authorized this, that if you are in a boy's body, but you think you're a girl, then you can go into the girl's restroom. Insanity is taking place right under our eyes, and we're thinking, what happened? How did we get to this place? Well, you know the answer. People do not know the truth. And because Christians, for the most part, have retreated from the media and from anything that in the civil realm, that vacuum has been taken over by very dark forces. And so, a couple other things that I noted last time. I talked about the Boy Scouts now. Starting January the 1st, this year, started to accepting openly homosexual youths. And some of the manifestations of that. Also, I talked about Houston's lesbian mayor, Anise Parker, was just inaugurated for the third time. And we had one of a pastor from the largest church in this nation said he was honored to give the invocation at her inauguration. And people cheer. And we wonder why our nation is falling apart. Also, I had given you some PowerPoints. One was the difference between sin, immorality, and crime. That there are sins that are not immoral and sins that are not crimes. And then there are sins that are immoral, and if they're immoral, then they're also a crime. And we have that all jumbled up as well. Because now they're taking things like homosexuality, which was a crime until Lawrence versus Texas in 2006, which wasn't that long ago. And now, not only is it not a crime, but we're having gay pride parades celebrating it. And, of course, the state does not see it as a crime. And we have same-sex marriages going on. And in Utah, there, if you keep abreast of current events, there's an issue going on about bigamy or polygamy. And if you don't have a marriage license, but you're common law married, then you can, in Utah, you can have as many wives as you want. And I could go on and on about how our once moral society is disintegrating right under our nose. And again, it's because pastors aren't teaching the Word, and the people aren't interested in the Word. That's the main reason all this is taking place. Also, I gave you a PowerPoint on sin, that there are sins that are natural sins. Fornication and adultery are normal or natural sins. That doesn't mean that they're not, that they don't have consequences or that they're condoned, but it means that they're natural or normal. And then there's a host of unnatural and immoral sins, which we went over as well. And I had homosexuality in that list, because if you go to Romans chapter 1, twice in just a couple of verses, it says that it's not natural, it's unnatural, and it certainly is. But people today don't want to think of it in those terms. I also talked about the Pope is leaning towards accepting homosexuality. Our president already has. In fact, he goes to other countries and he promotes it, to the dismay of some of the leaders in Africa, which all but asked him to leave if he was going to promote that there. So, I think today what we're going to do is start by addressing the Boy Scout issue again for just a moment or two. There was an article written by David Carey, and it was about 7.5 months ago that this article came out. It says, after the vote on gay youth, scouts face more turmoil. Now, this was back when they were trying to decide. They were going to vote on whether the Boy Scouts of America are going to have homosexuals into their organization. By the way, I didn't know. Do you know how many Boy Scouts there are in the Boy Scouts of America, or at least there was? 2.6 million. I didn't know there was that many. By the way, I was a Boy Scout when I was a boy. Couldn't wait to get my uniform and that yellow scarf, bandana that goes around your neck. I was so proud of that. Now we have a lot of young men that are in that very, very state where they want to be a Boy Scout as well. And now the rug's been pulled under them, out from under them. Now here's just a few little excerpts from this article. It says, the Boy Scouts of America will get no reprieve from controversy after a contentious vote to accept openly gay boys as scouts. Dismayed conservatives are already looking at alternative youth groups as they predict a mass exodus from the Boy Scouts of America. And when I read that, when I got this article, I thought, good. If they do it, it's going to eviscerate the Boy Scouts of America, and they're going to see that Americans are not going to put up with such nonsense. That's what I thought. The Boy Scouts of America National Council said the proposal to lift the ban on openly gay youth while keeping the ban on gay adults was supported by 60% of the council's 1,400 voting members. And I say, shame on them. Which is nonsense anyway. I mean, they said, well, we're going to allow openly gay boys to join our ranks, even though in the Scout oath, you raise your hand and you give the oath. Remember how important an oath is, that they will keep themselves morally straight. I wonder if they're going to keep that in the oath. Well, now the reason it's silly is because if you have openly gay Boy Scouts, but you're not allowing the Scout leaders to be homosexual, it's just a matter of time. I guarantee you that they're going to change that as well. That's the way they go. The camel gets his nose under the tent, gets by with a little something here, and the next thing you know, they're taking over. Baptist churches sponsor Scouts units serving more than 100,000 of the Boy Scouts of America 2.6 million youths. By the way, the Southern Baptist Convention, in my opinion, wimped out when they had this debate or discussion about what they're going to do about this issue. And instead of saying, we will pull all, as the Southern Baptist Convention, all Baptist churches will pull out of the Boy Scouts if they allow openly gay boys to join. But they didn't do that. They said, well, we're just going to leave it up to the individual churches. And so, The Assemblies of God, which oversee units serving more than 2,000 scouts, said it no longer supports such units and suggested its own Royal Rangers youth group as a positive alternative. So, good for the Assemblies of God. I don't sign on to their theology, but at least they got this one right. Goes on to say, we grieve today. This is, by the way, John Stemberger, a conservative activist and former scout from Florida. This is what he says, quote, we grieve today not because we are faced with leaving scouting, but because the Boy Scouts of America has left us. Its leadership has turned its back on 103 years of abiding by a mission to prepare young people to make ethical and moral choices. And then it goes on to talk about how coming from the left and our president has welcomed them. I'll just read our president's statement. It says, President Barack Obama generally welcomed the move to accept openly gay scouts, but urged the Boy Scouts of America to take the further step of welcoming gay adults as leaders. He continues to believe that leadership positions in the scouts should be open to all, regardless of sexual orientation. That's always what they always go by, is we need to be all-inclusive. Well, that's a good idea until you start including immorality into an organization, something that is abhorrent to God. Then from this, this is from a homosexual outspoken leader, said he also predicted that the presence of openly gay boys in scout ranks would undermine the validity of the adult ban as those youth turn 18 and seek leadership positions. So if there's a homosexual Boy Scout, once he reaches an age to where I guess he's out of the age to be a scout any longer and wants to be a leader, how can they say you can't be a leader when he just came out of the organization as a homosexual? It's not going to stay. It will change and it will be completely taken over. For some parents of scouts, the entire membership debate has been emotionally draining, and the decision to accept openly gay youth left them disenchanted or confused. Why are people confused over this issue? Do people have no sense of right or wrong anymore? People that used to have their mind right, used to be straight. Pardon the pun, but I mean, that doesn't mean they're no longer straight, but it means they're no longer straight in their thinking. Wes Comer, whose family attends an apostolic Pentecostal church near Knoxville, Tennessee, said that he considers homosexuality sinful and had been wrestling with whether to pull his eldest son of the Scouts out of the Scouts, or if the no gays policy, if it wasn't abandoned. This is what I don't get. Why was he struggling with that issue? Why was it even an issue for him? He acknowledged that homosexuality is a sin. And it's not just a normal sin. It's an unnormal sin. It is an evil type of sin. And yet he says he's struggling with it. Now, here's what he said, and this is very telling. He says, to be honest, I'm torn at this point. I'm not sure exactly what our decision will be. Now, this is a quote from him. He says, if I place this situation in the context of my religious beliefs, I'm forced to ask myself, quote, would I turn a homosexual child away from Sunday school? From a church function? Would I forbid my children to be friends with a gay child? He says, I can't imagine a situation where I would answer yes to any of those questions, so how can I in this one, he wrote. Now, this is, for so many Christians, they would say, that's really hard to deal with. And I would say to those Christians, you don't know your Bible. You don't even know what God commands us to do. Not suggest, commands us to do. And that is to separate from evil, to separate from anyone who would allege that something that God abhors is all right. Just let them on in. And just to back that up, if you want to write these scriptures down, I'll give you a few. We're going to get to them in the study, but I'm just making a point right now. The answer in all three of those would be yes. I would not even entertain the thought of allowing a child to come to Sunday school who was openly gay and acknowledging or professing that homosexuality is not a sin. And the same thing regarding a church function or with my child be friends with one. Now, the Bible tells us that we are going to have to associate with all types of people. Now, and we're all sinners. If anyone thinks that we're high and mighty and better than thou because we would separate from these people who are sinning and alleging that it's not a sin, then they're absolutely wrong. What we're doing is making judgments that we are forced to make as Christians. We have to make discernments as to how are we to act? What are we to do? And in these situations, what is the biblical answer to it? And the problem is, people don't like the biblical answer because it's not easy. It's not convenient. Let's go the easy road. The easy road is just accept it. And the world will celebrate you too. Go to gay pride parades and you'll really be on their hit parade. But the Bible says otherwise. Here's some of the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. And if you're familiar with your Bible, when I say 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it conjures up the idea of a man who is having sexual relations with his father's wife, which we call incest. And Paul condemned them for that. He said, even the Gentiles, even unbelievers, know this is wrong and wouldn't accept that, and that you're just acting as if it's just fine and dandy. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. And all those you can put under the heading of the doctrine of separation. And not many believers know about it or care about it. But God does. Oh, we're unloving, aren't we? Oh, if you say, I'm sorry, my child can't play with little Johnny down the street because he's a homosexual. He doesn't think it's a sin. And I can't let little Ralph play with him. How do you think that's going to go over? You think you're going to be scorned? You think you are going to be ostracized? Not only by these people. Listen, that gets around and you know it. The whole neighborhood may come down on you. But does that matter? Are you going to stand for what is right, for righteousness and justice and the Word of God, or are you going to just go along to get along? Take the easy route. He said, this article goes on to say that the Boy Scouts of America has dealt itself a mortal blow. This was, like I said, about 7.5 months ago. And now we're looking back, aren't we? And sure enough, January the 1st, the Boy Scouts of America started having these homosexual boys in. And I was thinking, okay, this is going to be interesting. I anticipated, because I had read this, thought, well, the headline is going to be the Boy Scouts of America have disbanded. It was a mass exodus. Is that what we read? No. Now, there are some. I'll tell you in a minute about Trail Life USA, which is an organization that developed for boys who left the Boy Scouts of America. But for the most part, they're just percolating right along because of the people. Because of the people's thinking has changed. And this is why I think that we are in dire straits as a nation. In so many fronts. But on this one particularly. Because it's so clear. It's so objective. Biblically speaking. And I'm not talking about just the general population. I'm talking about Christians. We read things from last week about these Boy Scouts who had Christian scout leaders that were endorsing this. And what do the pulpits across the country do? What do the Christians do? Oh, they just yawn, roll over, and go back to sleep. This man named Don Mack had a 10-year-old son, and he's leaving the Scouts. He left the Scouts. And this is my last quote on this. He says, quote, "We homeschool, and my wife and I teach our son, you need to stand up for what's right, even if that means sacrifice or getting hurt in the process." End of quote. Thank the Lord for men like Don Mack, who did the right thing, knowing that there's always a price to pay when you do what is right. And this is especially unfortunate that so many young people today are very adamant about how homosexuals should be treated like everyone else. And it's not a sin. In fact, they were born that way. This is what the majority of young people think, even more so than the general population. And in school, they had advocacy groups for homosexuals. I want to read you something that y'all all look gloomy. I don't know why. Don't have a clue why y'all all look so gloomy, so let me give you a little something that's at least a little bit of fresh air. I'll just read a couple of excerpts from what's called Trail Life USA. Has any of y'all heard of Trail Life USA? A few of you? Good. And it launched January the 1st, 2014. This is what it says. Orlando, Florida, on Wednesday, January the 1st, 2014, Trail Life USA, TLUSA is the acrostic. I'm not sure how they pronounce that. Have anybody heard the acrostic pronounced? I don't know if it's TLUSA or Tulsa. I don't know what it is. But anyway, this is a Christian scouting-like program for boys and young men ages 5 to 24. The program focuses on outdoor adventure, character, and leadership, and is starting with approximately 500 troops in 42 states. Trail Life USA is being birthed at the same day that the Boy Scouts of America officially implements its new membership policy of allowing open and avowed homosexual youth into their program. And I'm sure that wasn't an accident. Around 60% of new members of this Trail Life are former members of the Boy Scouts of America. So at least there are some who get it. This Trail Life USA Chief Operating Officer Mark Hancock commented, quote, "We could not be more excited about the organic growth and explosion of interest we are seeing every day across the country. There is a real need for a program that parents can trust to help them guide their sons to honor God, lead with integrity, serve others, and experience the outdoor adventure." So there is some glimmer of light in all of this. So I'm done with the Boy Scouts now, at least for now, until another article comes along and gets my blood up. Now I'm going to continue with the Duck Dynasty and homosexuality. And this is going to be lesson number 3 on it. Now, Drew McKenzie. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a little blurb from the article. This is the article from about Bill O'Reilly saying that he condemned Duck Dynasty star Phil Robertson for condemning homosexuals. And we've already talked about that. It appears to me that he wasn't condemning homosexuals. He was condemning homosexuality. And you've heard this before, and it's a true statement. We as believers are to condemn the sin, but not the sinner. We're all sinners. That's up to God. So that's an issue that we've already addressed. So here we go. Drew McKenzie says, this is the article, quote, "Now you either buy into Christianity or you do not." This is Mr. McKenzie's quoting Bill Robertson, that is. "So Mr. Robertson's vision is flawed, according to Luke. As I said last night, the controversy is helping anti-Christian forces in the USA. The secular progressive movement seizes upon stuff like this to portray Christians as cruel fanatics, people only interested in imposing their point of view on the nation." Now what he's saying, this is what Bill Riley is saying, is that when someone stands up and calls homosexuality a sin, bodes ill for Christianity. It gives Christianity a bad name. That's what he's saying. And then here's my comment. I have two quick comments here. Number one, secular progressives are going to portray Christians as cruel fanatics any time they stand for truth and express Bible doctrine. So you don't have to be concerned about if someone gets upset when you stand for truth and express the Word of God. Now, Bill Riley says that when someone does that, it's giving Christianity a bad name. I mean, they're going to be called fanatics, zealots, weirdos, kooks. Now, if you go along and you accept homosexuality, then you're not a kook. Then you're wise. What does Isaiah say? That when they called things that are good bad and things that are bad good, look out? Well, that's where we are. Number two, Richardson was answering questions posed to him in an interview. He was not imposing his point of view on the nation. And every American has the right to express his or her opinion. About what? Where are we limited as Americans where we can't go there? We can't express our views on that point. What areas are off limits to us as Americans? Is there any limit? No, we have freedom of speech, right? But as it really works in the real world, you are free to talk about just about anything you want to. You can be a Satan worshiper and get out on the street corner and you could ride a broom if you could do it. And everybody, oh, well, that's fine. You know, he has that right. But be a Christian and speak out for righteousness. Oh, discrimination has no right to do that. I dare a person do that. That's what we see today. And this is what Bill is writing. When you do that, gives Christianity a bad name. You just don't want to do that. And people are buying it. Why? No doctrine. And no guts. Here's the next blurb. I got to get a drink of water. Again, O'Reilly pointed out that he had written a book about Jesus Christ, the best-selling Killing Jesus. He said Jesus was adamantly against bad behavior that injures other people, but he would not condemn a woman in his presence who was an adulteress. What is he trying to say there? Isn't that a little nebulous, a little... He's trying to make a point without coming out and saying it. So here's my reaction to that, or my response. It's not exactly clear what O'Reilly meant by this statement. His point seems to be that since Jesus did not condemn the woman guilty of adultery, we should not condemn homosexuals guilty of homosexuality. I mean, I'll read it again and see if that's what you get. That's what I think he's saying. Again, he says, So Raleigh pointed out that he had written a book about Jesus Christ, Bestselling Killing Jesus. Jesus was adamantly against bad behavior that injures other people. Then what? But, conjunction of contrast here. He would not condemn a woman in his presence who was an adulteress. Now, this is all given in the essence of what he's doing is saying that Phil Robertson was wrong for condemning homosexuals. So that's what he's saying, I believe, is what he meant. That we shouldn't condemn homosexuals for homosexuality because Jesus didn't condemn a woman who was caught in adultery. That's the point, I believe, that he's making. And so I have a few sub-points here. First of all, the woman was used by the Pharisees to trap Jesus, but it didn't work. The man who was a party to this event was not even there. So they weren't interested in justice, the Pharisees. They wanted to trap Jesus somehow. And so they took this woman and drug her in. I don't know where the guy was, but I imagine he hightailed it out of there. Because the penalty for fornication or adultery in the Old Testament was stoning to death, execution. So I'm sure he skedaddled. Second point, B. All the Pharisees who accused her went away, so there was no one left to condemn her. There was no legal ground to punish her. You understand that? So he didn't condemn her because even legally or lawfully speaking, you can't be condemned when you have no accusers. And you remember, that's when Jesus got down on the ground and he was making a little mud pie, whatever it was. He was doing something on the ground. And the Pharisees were standing there. Of course, Christ said, which one of you is going to throw the first stone? In other words, they were guilty of more serious sins than she was. And it finally dawned on them and they left. Point C, Jesus did not condemn her and told her to go and sin no more. And in Matthew 19:19, he said that adultery was a legitimate reason for a divorce, which meant that he had done away with the Old Testament law of execution of adultery. Do you understand that point? When you have more doctrine and you can connect the dots, then you can understand that this point that... And I'm not, by the way, I'm not trying to besmirch Bill O'Reilly. I agree with him on a lot of things. But I'm objectively going over what he said so it will be instructive to you and to me as well as how we need to address these issues. Because listen, they're coming at you. You can't avoid these things. And as with everything with the Word of God and with Jesus, you cannot ride a fence. You're either going to accept it or you're going to reject it. So what I'm saying is that at this point, execution was no longer even an issue. Well, it no longer was extant. Why? Because Jesus told them, that because again, the Pharisees were trying to catch him in order to belittle him and bring him down. And he said, this is while the Mosaic law was still in force, he said that a legitimate ground for divorce is adultery. And these Pharisees no doubt went, what? Because up until that point, it was punishable by death, execution. Did Jesus Christ have the right to do that? Yes. Why? Did he have the authority to do that? I mean, after all, what do we learn in Colossians? Only that He created all things, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, and all things are held together by the power of His Word. I guess He has the authority to do that. But people don't want to stop and listen and connect the dots. They just want to be on an emotional binge and say, if you are against homosexuals and you're a Christian, shame on you because you're unloving and you're not supposed to judge. And not one out of 100 Christians can handle those two accusations. And shame on them and shame on us if we can't do it. And the last point here. Christians are not to condemn homosexuals, but we are required to condemn homosexuality Because it is an abomination to God. The Bible says that it is. We're no better than they are. We're sinners. But we better not condone something that God condemns, or else we're in trouble. Then the next little phrase here, O'Reilly said, this is a quote from him, and time again, the Nazarene, that's who's referring to Jesus, persuaded folks that his way of living was worthy because he was so compassionate. Oh, that sounds so good, doesn't it? Huh? I mean, all you have to do to be a good Christian is just be compassionate. Accept homosexuals. What's the big deal? Y'all want to hear my points on this? Well, Christ's way of life was not worthy because it was compassionate. It was compassionate at times. It was worthy for two reasons. Number one is that it was based on perfectly keeping the Mosaic law. That's one reason it was worthy. And second of all, the Scriptures tell us that he lived a perfectly sinless life. I would say that would be worthy. Here's a few scriptures for you on Christ's impeccability. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Again, Hebrews 4, 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. 1 Peter 2, 22. Jesus Christ had to be perfect. One sin, one mental attitude sin, and our salvation would be gone. In fact, he had to be born of a virgin even to start to be qualified. Try that one on. Jesus was compassionate, and we should be compassionate as well. But that does not mean that Jesus or we should condone something that God condemns. Do you get that? Condoning homosexuality is not compassionate. It's not compassionate. Saying that homosexuality is not a sin, or to say that it's just a legitimate alternative lifestyle, is a lie. It makes homosexuals think that they have God's approval when they do not have His approval. It gives them a false sense of security that encourages them to continue to sin against God. Is anything like that compassionate? People live by their emotions. They don't live by standards. They don't live by biblical standards anymore. And this very superficial idea, well, who are you to condemn somebody's lifestyle? And who are you to say that it's a sin? I don't say it's a sin. God says it's a sin. And if I ignore that it's a sin just to get in good with people, what is that going to do for me with God? I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be right with God than right with people. Wouldn't you? And that centers around this very issue. I am floored. I am shocked that so many Christians don't stand up for this. That they have been propagandized and they have been wooed right into accepting this. I don't know about you. I can't tell by your faces. You're very stern this morning. If you're not, you should be. Okay, I got time for another little quote here. This is again talking about Bill O'Reilly, what he said in his it's an article about what he said on his Fox News show. Homosexual Americans should not be demonized, just like devout Christians should not be demonized. Well, that's true. We don't want to demonize anyone. And people who have strong beliefs should understand the big picture. Portraying gay Americans as sinners gives license to harm them. It's insulting and demeaning. Well, this was my response to that. This sounds like O'Reilly is suggesting that Christians with strong beliefs about homosexuality should not call it a sin because it would be insulting and demeaning to homosexuals. Don't call something. Somebody might get their feelings hurt. What if it was murder? Don't say anything about a murder. His feelings might be hurt. And it may cause people to be aggressive towards him. Listen to this again. He said, portraying gay Americans as sinners gives license to harm them. So if we call homosexuality sinners, it's giving license, it's giving permission for other people to harm them, is what he's saying. So Christians should not condemn sin because sinners wouldn't like it? Is he insinuating that Christians who call homosexuality a sin gives criminals permission to harm homosexuals? That sounds like what he says. Is he placing partial blame on Christians for the criminal acts of those who abuse homosexuals? It sounds like it to me. Do Christians who condemn pederasty give license to Catholic priests to harm young boys? I mean, I'll give you an illustration. You know there's a lot of that going on. So are we not to call pederasty, that's some guy having sex with a young boy, or are we to say we can't call that a sin because if we do, we give license to Catholic priests to harm young boys? Are y'all following that? In other words, there are many things that you need to consider when you stand firm for your conviction, for the faith. But what other people are going to do about it, and whether other people are going to take your stand to say that homosexuality is a sin, and be concerned that that might mean someone might be aggressive toward them, is not on your plate whatsoever. We never say, well, I can't say that homosexuality is a sin. I can't say that pederasty is a sin. I can't say these things because that might encourage someone to be aggressive and try to harm them. That's flawed. It's illogical and it's nonsense. And yet that's the case that Bill O'Reilly was making right here. You know what? I knew I wasn't going to get finished today. But I didn't know it might take two or three more lessons before I'm done. Well, I'm glad that somebody just said, well, that's all right. I don't know of many people who have been taught properly in these issues, and they're just kind of going around feeling their way through these circumstances. And that's not the way that we as royal family are to act. There is a procedure and there's a proper way to address these issues. And we don't do it with hate. Just because I'm dogmatic, just because I'm saying that we are to separate from these people, doesn't mean that I hate them at all. We are to love them. Listen, if you really love a homosexual, what you're going to do is say, you know what? This breaks my heart that I can't socialize with you anymore. And I really like you. I love you. But I can't do it because if I did, it would be a sign that I was condoning something that God condemns. I would be embracing a lie, and I would also bring condemnation upon myself. And I am ordered to do this. Do you think in that person's mind they would start to see the seriousness of this sinful life that they're living? Do you think that might have something to do with maybe a homosexual saying, you know, maybe this isn't a correct thing to do after all? But if you just embrace it, oh, well, and you know, what is the reason they always condone it? Because I love the person no matter what. Should we love the person no matter what? Yes. Unconditionally, with agape love. But does that mean that we condone it? No. And people don't have that straight. I hope you're getting it. And I hope you do it in a loving way. These people, these nut jobs that go around with these signs, homosexuals go to hell. All they do is muddy the water. Now I'm getting into my points that are about three pages from now. You want to have one point just ahead of time? All homosexuals who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement on the cross go to heaven. Now listen to this. Even if they continue their sexual perversion. And if you don't get that, you need to talk to me. Because you don't understand grace and you don't understand the cross. And you need help. I'd like everyone please bow your heads. Close your eyes. This last portion of this service is for those who don't know what's going to happen to them after they die. For all they know, it's a leap out into darkness. Sometimes they might be awakened in the middle of the night and be afraid. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross and He paid for your sins and my sins in total. He died and was buried, and then He rose again, and now He offers eternal life to you and to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. When you stop trusting in your own works and start trusting in Him and Him alone, then you're born again. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's an issue of living a life that is pleasing to God and will reap great benefits for you. Now, Heavenly Father, this issue is not one that we relish. It's one we probably would rather avoid. But we cannot. We must address it head on and get all of our thinking and standards from Your mighty Word. And we pray that You will help us to metabolize these things into our own soul so that when we are confronted on these issues, that we can give them what is accurate and do it in a loving way. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.